I'm happy to see that we have a good showing today. I talked to Rachel yesterday, and she was skeptical if anybody would be here. But I told her I would be here, and thankfully I am. I'm glad I didn't come down with what Stuart had this week. First grade Sunday school teacher. He comes before the class, and he says, "All right, class, what's about this big, has a furry tail, likes to climb trees and eat nuts?" And the kids just look back at him, kind of wide-eyed, mouths open, and he looks back at them like, what's the problem? And one of the girls, she raises her hand, she says, "I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure does sound a lot like a squirrel." To let you know a little bit about my humor, that is my absolute favorite joke. But a squirrel has an identity, right? Now, like the Sunday school class, I need some feedback. Okay? I'm going to name some things, and you tell me what they are. Okay? This is a person, and just whenever you feel led, just shout it out, okay? And those around you will confirm whether you got the answer right. This is a person who rides around in a patrol car. Not yet. My wife said, okay, let me just, yeah, I won't go there. She said to officer, I was going to say, yeah, I will go there, that, you know, notoriously eats donuts and does stakeouts and things like that. But okay, that's incriminating, especially if you're a police officer. Here's another one. They usually stay at a station house, and they get like a bell rings, and they run, and they slide down a pole. What? Firefighter. Good. One that we'll probably hear here in a few minutes. Here's one toward local for the locals. They fly over in beautiful F-16s, and they burn up $8,000 per hour in fuel, right? Pilots, good. Now, each of these people have an identity. They're very, very easily seen, right? Now, these are the things that these people do typically. Based on what they do, sometimes what they wear. In this case, almost always what they wear, they have an identity, and their identity is very important. Well, the book of Ephesians starts out talking a lot about identity. Phil, thank you for your prayer. Talks a lot about identity. And as I was preparing this, Stuart, like he said, he asked me a couple months ago to preach, and I was kind of struggling, and when, you know, you kind of fill the pulpit occasionally, I mean, it can be very, got to be careful not to preach topically, meaning like I have a certain axe to grind or something like that, but I decided to preach this text actually 2 weeks ago. I was sitting in church in North Carolina, and I thought, that's what I'm going to preach, because Ephesians is my favorite New Testament book. Now, I was talking to Peggy McCrite this week, and I told her I was going to mention her name. And Peggy said Ephesians changed her life. John Calvin said it was his favorite New Testament book. Maybe his favorite book in general. John Calvin. That's some pretty good company. Peggy McCrite and John Calvin, right? I was talking to Nathan this week, and Nathan said anytime, there he is back there in the sound room. Hi, Nathan. He said anytime he goes to present the gospel, he goes to Ephesians chapter 2. But Ephesians is this amazing book. It's like, I was thinking about it this week, it was like this watertight chamber where everything fits together so tightly it's almost like unnecessary to have chapters, like chapter headings. And they kind of can be a little bit misleading even. Because everything fits together so tightly, if you'll notice, you'll see a lot of therefores in Ephesians, which is typical to Paul. But all the, except for chapter 2, it starts with therefore. Because based on what, the thing that used to drive me crazy, what's the therefore? Therefore, right? That, you know, theologians like to use that. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, the therefore is based on this and this and this and this and this. And it links together so tightly, I thought, how can I preach just one chapter of Ephesians? So we're going to do all six today. I'm going to try to do it quickly. I'm not real successful just yet. But the reason why I wanted to bring this is because of it starts in chapter 1 with identity in Christ. So important. I think Paul and the Holy Spirit knew this is critically important to who we are as a church. And also because we're celebrating Labor Day tomorrow. Just going to point out, Labor Day is kind of like a driveway and a parkway. Because you don't drive on a parkway. Or you drive on a parkway, but you don't drive in a driveway, and you don't park in a parkway, you drive on a driveway. Anyway, but on Labor Day, we don't work. Anyway, that's a gimme. I'll give you that one. That was a lame joke. Again, my sense of humor. I'm just ramping you guys up for my sense of humor. But Labor Day. Now, when we talk about Labor Day, we can oftentimes, and men are typically accused of this, that we form our identity based on what we do, right? Based on our work. I mean, I can't tell you how many pastors I've heard that have a difficult time even with that. That they make the church their mistress. They spend more time with the church and doing the things of the church than they do with their own wife. And the wives feel like they're, you know, committing adultery on them with the church. I mean, I've heard that a number of times. Scotty Smith, who came to preach here, one of the most famous ones, said that very thing. And for a long time, he struggled with that. And so men are notoriously known to form an identity based on what they do. But women, you're not off the hook either. And I would even venture to say, not being a woman, but nonetheless, I would venture to say that it's even harder as a woman. Because with all the women in the workforce, now you not only have to balance your work at work, but you also have to balance your work at home. And you have to do laundry and change dirty diapers and cook the meals and, you know, on and on and on the list goes. And so a woman has this forming their identity. I mean, their identity becomes their children, or their identity becomes any number of things. And so identity is incredibly important. And as we talk about Labor Day, something, you know, the labor that we do, we need to make sure that we're not getting distracted. And our identity is truly a part of, that we're forming our identity based on what's true. So before I read the passage, that all to ramp up, right? I'm going to ask a very specific question. And I need you to think about it just for a second. Who are you? Who are you? Not what you do. Who are you? The answer is incredibly important. And I know that Paul thought so too. And so Paul starts in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, if you're not there already. If you're having a hard time finding it, it's on 976. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, in which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, and has the plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, till we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but Paul is addressing this to the church. Now, there's a question as to whether or not this was originally a circular letter or if it was directly to the Ephesian church. I'm going to say that it was a circular letter and that, and I won't get into all the details, but that it was designed for the church in general. And there's reasons for that. If you want to talk to me about that, then I'll tell you why I believe that. But here he is addressing to those who are faithful in Jesus Christ. It's a very specific group of people. People who knew Jesus as their Savior. But I don't know if you caught it, but all of these things that he just listed in verses 2, but we'll get back to that, verses 3 to 14 are blessings. That if you are in Christ, these blessings belong to those who trust in Jesus. Let me go in here and dig these up a little bit. And I put in your bulletin, if you don't have it, if you're not used to this, I'd encourage you to at least, it's going to take 5 minutes. This is not really an outline because Stuart does his whole sermon based on an outline. I'm just going to do this for the next 5 minutes, less than that. And we're going to fill in some blanks. And there's going to be, we're going to use this later, I hope. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the Father, the Lord Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You know, I don't know exactly what this means, but I know it's a great thing. We have every spiritual blessing. Stuart, I think one of his favorite verses is 2 Peter chapter 1, that we have everything we need in godliness. That we've been provided all of the blessings necessary and all the blessings of Christ because he has imputed righteousness to us and he has given us all the spiritual blessings of himself. It's a great thing. He chose you. If you know Jesus Christ, he chose you. Now, this is one that's common to Presbyterians, right? Well, I've been chosen. I'm a frozen chosen, even. But this isn't like getting picked for the kickball team. You know, you've got the biggest, strongest leg and you can kick it out of the park. No, this is the God of the universe who has chosen you. If you know Jesus, he has chosen you. It's a beautiful thing. Number 3, verse 4, you are holy. Now, there's a now and not yet reality to this, that we have been made holy because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus. We will be holy one day, glorified. But you are holy. It says that right here in verse 4. It says you're blameless, without blame, without guilt. That's one reason why we can go before the throne of grace and boldness and confidence, because God has made us right and righteous before Him. Moving along. You were predestined. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. You were adopted. Phil Chandler reminded me this week that if you're adopted, you can't be disowned legally. Pretty cool. Now, biological children, don't get too... But you can't be disowned. God's not going to disown you. You've been adopted. No, you're not adopted anymore. You can't do that. God's not going to do that. You fulfill His purposes. One of our seminary professors used to say, you know what? We're the plan. We're the plan that God is going to use to redeem this world. And as human beings created in His image, we have an incredible responsibility and privilege to take the gospel to this world and to redeem this world. Now, that's not to say He's not active in it, that He leaves us alone. By no means. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that can happen. But we are the plan. I've lost my place. Because of this, the Lord receives glory. Did you ever think of that? God receives glory because you're one of His children. Whatever. That's crazy. If you knew me, and if I knew you, right? You are blessed. You know, people tell me all the time, especially in the South and in South Carolina, you know, God bless you. It'd probably be arrogant if I said I am, right? But you're blessed. You're blessed. I'm going to speed up here. We have redemption. It's a done deal. Your sins are forgiven. Now, this is a beautiful thing. It's not according, I think Stuart said this once before, it's not according to the riches, not according to what you have done in all of these things. Let me just point out, midway through, these are not things that we do. These are not things that anybody in this room has done. They're things that have been given to us. We're going to get into more of how that speaks of our true identity. My favorite one, I wanted to say that it's not based on your riches, it's based on His riches. And that's a lot of riches, just in case you were wondering. In verse 8 it says, my favorite, He has lavished grace upon you. You know, that grace and more grace, it's like putting that big thick frosting on the top of the cake, you know. It's just like, oh, it's so good. He's lavished on you. He's just poured it on you. More and more grace. He's made known to the mystery. Who doesn't like a mystery? The mystery is the fill in the blank. Who doesn't like a mystery? I mean, I love mysteries. And the mystery of all mystery was God incarnate. God tearing down the dividing wall between the Jews and the Greeks. God making the audience that Paul was speaking to a part of the kingdom. That includes most of us. I don't know if any of us who have a Jewish descent. We are included in this because of the mystery that's been revealed to us. Specifically Paul in chapter 3. You are part of His plan to unite all things. And this goes back to what I said earlier, that we are the plan. Verse 11. We have been given an inheritance. And that, this isn't an inheritance that fluctuates based on the market, right? And how do I know that? Because it's been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. And that is more secure than any Fort Knox has ever been. If Fort Knox even exists, I didn't even really research that, but growing up as a kid, it was like, that's where all gold for the Federal Reserve is kept, and it's secure as it can be. Nobody gets in there. But this is even more secure than that. These are all the blessings that we have in Christ. And Bob Colby reminded me this week, we went to breakfast on Monday, and he reminded me something. Verse 2, if you go back up, just an introduction. Paul says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Now, Paul uses this oftentimes as an introduction or as a salutation. Isn't that right? Salutation at the end? All right? Anyway, who writes letters anymore, right? But he always says grace first and then peace, because there's no peace without grace. And Bob told me, and I'm sorry, Bob, if I'm using an example, but he said, I read that verse and it just floored me. Because of the security that we have and the peace that we can have knowing who we are in Christ. What I'd love for you to do, if you would, take that, cut it out, tear it up, put it on your mirror at home to remind you. Every day when you wake up, this is who I am in Christ. This is my true identity. Not what I'm getting ready to go to work to do, not because I'm a mom or a dad or anything else, but this is my true identity. Because listen, the things that we do can be taken away. Some of you guys were great athletes in high school. And I've heard the saying, the older I get, the better I was, right? But how's that working for you now? I mean, if you're 50 or 60 or 70 or older. Probably, we lose those things. We lose the things that we did so well. That just kind of goes away after a while. And ultimately, we don't have any of those things left. And that identity that we were so strong, we felt so good and confident, is now ripped away from us because of a physical ailment or something like that. These are things that you cannot take away. They've been given to you, and you can't take them away. Praise be to God. Now, the movie industry, maybe they always have, but the movie industry has picked up on this. My favorite director, John Lasseter. Anybody know who John Lasseter is? I got Yeah, come on, raise them up. Okay, we got a few. Now, other than Joy, well, Joy has a new baby. John Lasseter. Anybody heard of Pixar? A few more hands. Disney Animation. Yeah, everybody knows Disney Animation. Well, John Lasseter was the man who started Pixar. John Lasseter is he's a genius. John Lasseter is one of the greatest storytellers, I think, of our time. And he can walk into a room of storytellers that are having a hard time with a story, and he can just say a few words and walk out, and they're all like, wow, that guy's amazing. How did he figure out that problem that we had? He just gets it. And most, if not every one of his stories has to do with identity. Some of his movies, Bug's Life, Wreck-It Ralph, Meet the Robinsons, Finding Nemo. I haven't even seen Finding Dory, but I know that it has to do with identity. The struggle with identity. Not realizing who they are and really what they're made of. And it's this coming to understand more and more who they are. And he gets this, and he tells a story based on that. It's one of his major themes in every single story, because he realizes that identity fuels a story. It fuels a character. And it motivates the audience. I mean, when you leave one of these movies, it's like, that was so... You've seen some progression of a character. You see somebody kind of start somewhere and they end up somewhere else, and it's motivating, isn't it? We love to see change. I think it's the reason why people go to movies a lot of times, other than just being purely entertained. It's because we're motivated by this. And John Lasseter gets it. And I think deep inside, when we see these characters change, we want to believe that I can change too. I want to believe that I can change, don't you? I mean, I don't want to stay stuck where I am. I want to believe that I can change. And Paul gives us this core of our identity in Christ. And you could find more in Scripture, but this is just such a cool concentration of it, that it starts there, and it fuels the people we are. It fuels the church. When we can understand who we are, we can do some amazing things. But we oftentimes get distracted, don't we? I mean, dude, these things right here, distracting. Hugely distracting. Tablets. When technology first started to be developed, I don't know if it was washing machines or microwave ovens or whatever, but they promised us that our work week would diminish. We would work less. I don't see that happening. Do you? We work more now. Technology has not helped. It's just a distraction. There are so many distractions to who we really are, to our true identity, to this. We place our trust in so many other things. Many of you recently were involved in something that we did, and I would encourage you to steal this, okay? Not oftentimes in church you're told to steal, but I'm encouraging you to steal. My wife had a brilliant idea. My daughter McKenna is now in middle school. Woohoo! You know, middle school is a big transition. I remember that day. You probably do too if you're older than middle school. It's a big transition. And my wife just felt like, and some of you guys are sitting out there that participated in this, my wife felt like this is a big enough transition that she wanted people that knew her to speak into her life and to name her, to give words that helped her to understand herself better and to believe these things were true about who she was. And I can't tell, if I sat up here and read some of the things that people wrote about my little girl, you'd cry too. And you know, I had a chance when we were on vacation this summer, she and I, we walked in from the surf, and I had Maya, and she had fallen asleep while in the waves. That whole story is pretty cool too. But McKenna came in with me and we sat down and I said, McKenna, tell me about yourself. And the cool thing is that McKenna knows herself pretty well. And many of the words that you guys described of her, she described of herself. This was months later. It's just such a cool thing to know yourself, to know that she's brave and justice-oriented and, you know, just all these different things that you guys named her. And so, it's a rite of passage that our culture just doesn't encourage very much anymore. It used to be, you know, a boy got to of age and they sent him out in the woods and he had to kill a deer and bring back the heart or something, you know? But we don't do that kind of thing anymore. But it was just a great rite of passage for her to feel secure in who she is. And say, you don't have to be what these other people want you to be. Don't get distracted by all the things that are popular. Just know who you are. And we're talking about this in Sunday school, is that as I talk about identity and say, these are the things that God has named you to be. They're the foundation of who you are if you're in Christ. And that if we can get into that, then all the individual characteristics and gifts and talents and stuff that He's given us, we can live the freedom so much of who we are that we can be the individual that we are. And it's just like the springboard to be this person that Jesus has made us to be. But until we can understand these foundational things of who we are in Christ, we can't do that other stuff. We get all caught up in it. And we become this cocky and arrogant guy. I'll get to that in a minute. So use that, steal that, apply that. If you have somebody that's a grandchild or a child that is getting ready to have a major thing and they've never had an experience like that, reach out to the body of Christ and help us to do that. Give us the invitation for that, because it's an amazing honor. I think if you were to ask any of the people who participated, it was really special for them too. Now, Paul moves from chapter 1 and talking about identity, and he moves into chapter 2, but now there's no therefore. But he launches right into this, and he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." I think Paul said, listen, we got to get this right, church. You guys can't get too cocky. You got to remember where you came from, that these are gifts that have been given to you. You didn't do anything to earn these things. In fact, you did everything to not earn them. You were dead in your trespasses. You were running. You were a child of wrath, an enemy of God. Don't get too cocky. It reminds me of, I heard a story about Will Muschamp when he was at Florida. Now, Will Muschamp had a difficult time when he was down at Florida, and he had a defensive back, and I would say his name, but I can't even remember exactly. He sat this kid down, and this kid was having some problems academically, and I think probably off the field. He was just having some social issues, you know, like so many of these athletes do, because he had lost a sense of who he was. He's just a college kid. I think he was a freshman at the time. He was like a five-star recruit, and you know, big-time deal that they get down in Florida that USC occasionally will get. But the coach sat him down. You know, coach, major college coach, he said, you got to get this right. And the kid said, coach, do you know who I am? Who you're talking to? Whoa. That's a role reversal, because this kid who did everything that everybody else does, comes up through the Pee Wee Leagues and goes and plays high school and gets recruited, he's got a particular athletic ability, but he's forgotten that he came from this place where he was touted over and encouraged to attend this school, and now he's got this opportunity of a lifetime. And he's saying, you know who I am? Because he forgot where he came from. But Paul says, don't forget where you came from. Stay humble. Stuart preached 3 weeks ago, he preached a sermon on the church and the unity of the church, and talked about how humility is one of those characteristics that the church has. And this is the tie to that. We got to remember, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And to keep us humble and to keep us open to others who aren't in Christ, and to welcome them into our doors and to say, you got to get to know this Jesus because he's changed me. He's named me. All these things. So we got to remember as a church to do that. There's another group of people. Another thing that we must do. If you have never trusted Jesus, you have to read these verses in chapter 2. I didn't say it, Paul did, and the Holy Spirit said it. That if you don't know Jesus, you are an enemy of God. We're children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If we are not in Christ, we are the rest of mankind, and we're children of wrath. You haven't been blessed, you haven't been chosen, you haven't all that list of things. Those are not yours. At your disposal. You've been created in God's image and you have some amazing things. But if you are not in Christ, you have to know that. You have to be sitting there saying, I've never trusted Jesus. That's not me. And if you're sitting there and you're fidgety and you're like, man, he's talking to me, consider yourself blessed. Because if you're dead, dead people don't respond. And if the Holy Spirit has a hold of you right now and he's telling you that you're one of those kids, you're one of those children of wrath, then unless you turn and you come to Jesus, it's not going to be good. And if you know that, it's because the Holy Spirit has given you insight, enlightenment of that very fact. And I would say, Turn to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Come to Jesus. All the songs that we sang. Because he's the only hope. And Paul is very clear about that in this book. Now he goes into chapter 3 and he talks about this mystery that it's been, everything has been revealed. All these things have been revealed to us. I'm going to kind of skip through chapter 3. That's all I'm going to give you on chapter. You can read it yourself. Paul gives a little testimony, but in chapter 4, now the beauty of this book is what Phil said again. You can't deny its balance. Because right, what we had in those first three chapters is a lot of orthodoxy, right? A lot of teaching. Orthodoxy is like the teaching of the church. The teaching of the things that we know. Chapters 4 through 6, right in the middle, you got a big therefore, and it's on. Now that you understand your identity in Christ, now that you know that you came from a death of your sin and your trespass, and you've been saved, and it's all a gift, on and on. And the mystery's been revealed, and the dividing wall of hostility has been ripped away. Now let's get to work. And so you have a beautiful balance of orthodoxy and orthopraxy, the practice of what we believe. And I'm going to go through this quickly. I know I said I would, I'm not going to go into the detail that I went in through chapters 1 especially. But if you look, Stuart, partly because Stuart preached this 3 weeks ago, if you were here, that really you look at chapter 4 and it's about the church, the big church, right? Chapter 5 narrows its focus a little bit and it discusses the individual relationships within that church. So in light of your new identity, this is what relationships should look like. And it talks about wives and husbands, reflecting the Trinity, and then it talks about parents and children, and it goes down into more refined of the individual relationships. And then in chapter 6, it talks really about an individual's battle. Now, you're not left alone, but it's an individual's battle with the enemy. And this is what you need to do, that things are different than they look, different than they appear. And so now we have different weaponry. The swords and the shields and the helmets and the feet, all these different things that now we take up different weaponry. Just like it's easy to get distracted with the physical, right? Physical warfare. This isn't against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and all these different things. And so don't get distracted with your labor and your identity that you get from that labor, the physical things. Understand that this is a spiritual battle. And so it's just a wonderful balance. The book of Ephesians is a wonderful balance of orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And as a church, we can never, ever lose sight of that. As Presbyterians in particular, we have this idea that we got our theology and it's the watertight thing that, you know, not the book of Ephesians, what I described earlier, but that our theology is watertight and nobody can question that. And we place a lot of hope that our theology is correct, and for good reason. Good theology. I mean, I love our theology. That's why I'm in this church. But we can oftentimes make that the thing that's it. It's all what we know. And it's not what we do with it. Paul says, don't lose sight of that. All these things. We need to be imitators of God who is out redeeming the world. And if you are not, it says in chapter 5, awake, O sleepers! Those of you who are sleeping on the things that you know, awake! Come alive! These things should make us come alive. And so, I hope that this has been a professor or something. I hope that these things have been helpful for you. I hope that this list helps you to realize your true identity. I hope that it can help us to springboard from there to understand more and more who we are. That God has made us to be as individuals, but that He brings us together as a church to worship Him and to redeem this world. To be responsible and active participants in the redemption of this world. To reach out to this community. To love other people with the love of Christ. That this identity would fuel us the way it fuels the characters of a John Lasseter story. And as a body, remind one another of the identity. Do that exercise where we name each other when we get discouraged. And it can get trite. It can feel kind of weird. But remind each other. We need each other as a body, as the church. But don't stop there. Allow these truths to govern your steps throughout the day and involve yourself in the work of redemption, however God leads you. Please pray with me. Father, I thank You that You give us this word of Ephesians. That You are faithful to that word of giving us the gifts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Father, allowing us to participate with the triune God to redeem this world is an honor and a privilege that we cannot do on our own. And Father, we need this body and we need You to be successful at all, to be reminded of these truths. Father, I pray that You would help us to do that. Lord, help us to love You more and more, to give You glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.